Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Adventure camp was for the older kids. To get to adventure camp, you had to pull yourself across the lake on a raft that was attached to a rope, which was itself attached to a pulley. Once you were on the far side of the lake, you climbed the steep and winding path through the woods. I want to say that adventure camp was about a quarter of a mile from the lake, where the tents were set in a nice circle in the shrug of the hills, but I'm sure it was not quite that far. I was 15 years old. It seemed like a long way. One night, in the middle of that hot Virginia summer, my counselor and I jumped off the raft and were standing on the far side of the lake on the dock when he turned to me and he said, "Turn off your flashlight." "What?" I said. "You heard me," he said. "Turn off your flashlight." "But don't worry," he said. "It'll be all right." My flashlight clicked off. "Let's hang out here a couple minutes," he said, "and let our eyes get used to the dark." The small dock stuck out over the lake. The lake was still and dark. The cicadas were humming in the night. The sky over the lake was still and dark, and there were moon and stars in the sky. There were moon and stars in the lake. After a minute, I could see pretty well. "Let's go," he said. In front of us, the path led into the darkness beneath the trees, a much deeper darkness. This didn't make any sense. I gulped down my fear and I followed him. The two readings that I have chosen this morning are moments when people are giving advice. The reading from Romans, in which Paul gives advice to the Christians in the early church in Rome, reminded me, in its tone, with the famous advice that Polonius gives to his son Laertes in Shakespeare's play Hamlet. So I put them next to each other. The results, I think, were interesting. Let's look first at what Polonius has to say. Since the language is as unfamiliar as it is beautiful, let me offer a little bit of a translation. "What? You're still here, Laertes? The ship is waiting for you. But first, a little advice for your journey. Keep your thoughts to yourself and don't act without thinking. Be friendly, but avoid being the clown. Do all you can to hold on to good friends and don't waste your time on untested ones. Dress well, but don't get too fancy because you'll never beat the Frenchman at that game. Don't borrow or lend because that's the best way to lose friends and money. Most of all, be true to yourself. And naturally, you'll be true to others too." Makes sense. This is all pretty good advice. If he follows it, Laertes will do well, I think. He will protect himself and he will prosper. As you know, in addition to being your minister, I'm also a teacher at Northfield Mount Hermon. And most of the time I teach literature, and so I get exposed to little monologues like this. But sometimes I get pulled to pinch hit in the religious studies department. Imagine that. And so it came to pass that it was decided that next trimester, the winter trimester, I will be teaching an ethics course. I've taught ethics before, and I enjoy it quite a bit. If you read at all in the subject of ethics these days, you are bound to come, you are bound to encounter a man named Peter Singer. Singer is one of the only public intellectuals who is trying to really keep the discussion of ethics vital in our modern world. I admire him, but I don't always agree with him. For one thing, Singer has very little time for religion. In a short essay entitled God and Suffering Again, Singer tells his side of the public debate that he had with a conservative Christian thinker named Dinesh D'Souza. Singer and D'Souza quickly descend into that familiar religious versus atheist push-pull argument. If God is all good, all knowing, and all powerful, why then is suffering so prevalent in the world? Singer's tone is smug. He feels very good about himself as he uses logic to systematically reduce Christianity into a bucket of hogwash. He does a fine job of it, and though we don't get D'Souza's side of the argument, I have no doubt his responses were probably about as lame as Singer reported them to be. Why? Because D'Souza was playing Singer's game. He was trying to make religion logical. I'm going to try moving this in to see if we get less of that wind noise. Did that help at all? You can't use logic to prove religion. In the same way that you can't use oil paints to fly a plane, or poetry to remove a brain tumor. Applying logic to religion is like trying to use a Phillips head screwdriver on an Allen wrench bolt. You can try, but you'll strip the bolt for sure. It's the wrong tool for the job. All this begs a question. If a field of human inquiry does not submit nicely to logic, is it for this reason utterly and completely worthless? Maybe. Maybe not. If the answer is yes, if something that is not logical is in fact worthless, then we will all have to be okay with a world in which logic is the sole measure of worth. There can be no doubt that logic is extremely important. It makes science work, and science is real. Climate change is real. But is logic the only way to get to truth? I don't think so. I know that I don't live in that world. Here's another question. If religion does not submit nicely to logic, what does it submit to? How are we to understand it? If we figure this out, maybe we can figure out if it's worth anything. When I turned my flashlight off, something happened. I was afraid. At first, things made no sense. But gradually, as my eyes adjusted to the darkness, I became aware of something primordial and forgotten about myself as a creature. Homo sapiens, it turns out, have a decent ability to see in the dark. The pupils in my eyes gradually expanded. My vision was grainy and indistinct, but I could recognize the shapes of things, and though I moved with some hesitancy, I did not crash into things or trip on roots. In the darkness, I connected with something essential about myself, something deep, something forgotten. When I turned my flashlight off, something else happened. Rendered incapable of depending on my sight to the extent that I usually do, my body compensated. I found that I could depend on a mysterious and beautiful instinctual sense of physical being in space. My muscle memory reached out of my body. I gathered about me everything that I remembered about that path. And I used this memory as a new sense through which I encountered my environment. It was the same path that I had walked 100 times. But now it was deep, mysterious, a little frightening, and completely new. Logic, I think, is flashlight on way of looking at the world. Logic begins with the assumption that everything can be observed and can be made sense of. This assertion is precisely why logic is an invaluable tool in the pursuit of science, and why logic is absolutely useless tool when applied to religion. Religion begins with the assumption of mystery. Religion begins with the flashlight off. Religion asks us to experience a world with more than our intellect. Faith is not about controlling the world with our remarkable ingenuity. Faith is mystery and assurance. There is mystery that we will never hope to comprehend at the core of our existence. And there is assurance that through some unaccountable blessing, we have been given a small share of that existence. We can live. We can experience beauty and sadness. Polonius's advice begins with the assumption that his son Laertes should look out for himself. This is good flashlight on advice. This advice makes sense because it begins with the assumption that self-preservation is a logical place to begin when giving advice. It will serve Laertes well. He will be a savvy man. But he won't be a religious man. What about Paul's advice? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What was that? Paul's advice doesn't seem to make sense. It's kind of scary. A living sacrifice? Why would anybody do that? Don't be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to the world? Why not? We live in this world. Polonius would never give this advice. Don't think too highly of yourself. Outdo one another in showing honor. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you? Why? That's not logical. If you bless your persecutor, aren't you giving them more of a chance to persecute you? Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Paul's advice is flashlight off advice. does not begin from the logical position of self-preservation. It begins at a different place, a kind of fearful place. It begins with the acknowledgement that our bodies exist within something mysterious that we don't know, something that we dedicate ourselves to. Paul's advice moves us outwards from self-preservation to something else, something greater. When we dedicate ourselves to something outside of ourself, we become humble. We begin to move outward in love. We seek to understand each other. We even bless those who persecute us. Does it sound familiar? Sounds a bit like our mission. To grow in Christian faith through acts of love towards all. Logic is an important way to get to observable truth. There's no question about that. But it surely is not the only measure of what is valuable or truthful. By turning off the flashlight and moving into mystery, by accepting the possibility of that which is beyond us, we enter into a religious life, a life that can find value and meaning even in paradox, a life that serves more than just the logical dictates of self-preservation. Religion gives us this possibility. It's not constrained by the dictates of logic. It opens our imagination to a new way of being moral in our lives. Amen.